Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm just really excited and really looking forward to having an old-fashioned church service, even though it's once a month, Lord. We'll take whatever you give us, Lord. We really will, Lord. We want to be faithful. Lord, with the live stream, we want to thank you for that. We thank you for just moving us forward in that, Lord. I thank you for all the technology you blessed us with and those that had the expertise, Lord, to share with us and to give us this time together, Lord. I thank you for our sound people, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for all those that are serving to make this possible. I pray that you would continue, Lord, to help us teach the word of God and have it go out through all the airwaves. But Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to actually meet in a physical place, Lord. And even though it's once a month, Lord, we just count it all as joy, Lord. So I pray that you close this deal, Lord, that you would help us to really enter in, into worship, into your spirit, Lord, into fellowship, Lord. So we look forward to that. May you bless it, Lord. May you bless our time in the word this morning. But that's our anchor, Lord. Help us, I pray, no matter what season we're in, what we're going through, Lord, the word is an anchor, Lord. So I pray that you bless the teaching of the word this morning. Give us understanding, Lord, and change our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to have you stand right off the bat and read. We're going to read all of the verses from verses 7 through 12, and then we're going to look at the parts. Okay, the introduction has a lot to do with the title, as I mentioned, A War in Heaven. What does that mean? I always thought heaven was a pretty peaceful place, right? A place of security. Well, we're going to talk about that, and that's going to take us into our passage this morning. Okay, so Revelation chapter 12, right at verse 7 there, let's begin reading. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." Verse 7. "But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Finally, verse 12 says, "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Let's pray one more time. Oh, Lord, give us understanding to these scriptures, Lord. Help us to remember the context, Lord, not just of this chapter, but of the book and of the Bible as a whole, Lord. And give us understanding how they all fit together, Lord. And so I ask that you anoint the next 30, 40, 45 minutes or so, Lord, as we just kind of dissect this word. I pray that you have a specific word for each one of us, that you would apply it directly to us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, so Revelation chapter 12, it's smack in the middle of this parenthetical. It's a quite long parenthetical that we've been kind of studying. Remember, parentheticals, they're parentheses within the narrative of the seven seals of judgment. The seventh seal has the seven trumpets of judgment. We're paused right here in the seventh trumpet of judgment. But we know that the seventh trumpet of judgment has seven bowls of judgment. But we're in this parenthetical before the seventh trumpet is actually blown. But I want you to know this, that the seventh trumpet of judgment takes us to the end. It's just that we have seven more judgments in the seven trumpet judgment, but we're right at the end here. But in this parenthetical, now he's given us insight into several personages that come on the scene during the seven seals of judgment, or during the tribulation period. Okay, so in chapter 12 specifically, we started chapter 12 last week, chapter 12 verses 1 through 6, we've seen three personages given. Remember, it's very symbolic as well. We're literalists, but remember we spent, and actually, if you But I really wish that a lot of you can come to the Friday night HG home, because we really went into detail and there's a lot of good comments and such. But why we believe these three symbolic descriptions of these three personages are who they are in chapter 12. Okay, so you might want to get the teaching from last week. We're just going to just assume and presume that you've listened to it And that when we say that the woman is Israel, you'll know why. When we say that the dragon is Satan, you'll know why. Actually, it's spelled out in verse 9 for us this morning. And then when we say that the male child in verse 5, the child, the woman with child, is actually Jesus, the Messiah, you'll know why we say that. Okay, so you might want to get the teaching from last week's Sunday, or, well, you can actually watch the live stream of the Friday night HC Home Group, but we really went into depth on that. But let me just underscore that to you again. The woman, we believe, is Israel. Okay, it's symbolic for sure, but we went to a lot of cross-references of Scripture, particularly that dream that Joseph had. Remember the sun, moon, and the 11 stars bounding down to Joseph? Well, we have that same description in chapter 12, right? So we believe that that's Israel, right? Joseph and all his brothers, they're the tribes of Israel. So we believe the woman's Israel. We believe that the dragon is Satan. Now, there's a lot of cross-references for that, but really specifically in verse 9, it spells it out for us. But throughout Scripture, and in verse 9, what's important about verse 9, it connects the serpent with the dragon. Okay? If it just say the dragon, well, you can say, well, what does it say that the dragon is saying? Well, it says it right here, so that the dragon, verse 9, was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. Notice he couples the serpent and the dragon. It says that that's Satan, okay? So anywhere you see the word dragon, which comes up in Revelation, right, we know that that's Satan. But then anywhere you see a reference to the serpent. Now, where is the serpent? First thing I think of, when did the first serpent first show up? Way back in Genesis, right? Remember creation. And so we know that that's the adversary, right? That's Satan, okay? So we've identified the dragon, right? But then we also identify the child as Jesus. Now, I want you to know that that's the context. That's why I want to remind you of these three personages, why we interpreted them the way we did. That's the context of our passage this morning, and it will be the context of our passage next week when we cover verses 13 through 17. He specifically goes into how, in verses 13 through 17, when we get to next week, how the dragon is going to want to devour the woman. So if the dragon is Satan, how Satan is going to try to devour Israel. Now, when is Satan going to try to do that? Well, it's after the abomination of desolation is spoken of by Daniel. So this would be talking about when Antichrist comes into the temple and wants to be worshipped as God. That happens in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, as according to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Okay, so when we see that happening, right, what it says in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, Israel, you need to move. You need to get out of there. You need to go to the wilderness. And so we're going to see that described next week, right, in our text next from verses 13 through 17. And so as you piece these things together, the dragon chases the woman, trying to devour her, and the woman goes to the wilderness, right? And she's protected there, and she's protected there for 3.5 years. And that's the latter part of the tribulation period. And so as we put the context of all this together, right, when we see here in chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, when it talks about the woman, we say that that's Israel. And we talk about Satan, that's, or the dragon, that's Satan. And Satan, the context is that Satan wants to devour Israel, all right? That's a very important context for us as we understand our passage this morning, okay? Now, here's the reason why. Right at verse 7, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now, what's it talking about? There's a war in heaven. Does that surprise you? Well, before I kind of understood these scriptures, it surely surprised me. What do you mean, war in heaven? I thought heaven is a place where, you know, you kind of go up there and you kind of play the harp on the cloud. Remember, that's not what we're going to be doing in heaven, right? But that's kind of the picture. It's serene, right? It's all peaceful. Well, you know what? It's the presence of God for sure. But there's a lot happening. And really, we're going to talk about this. We actually referred to this prior, how Satan has access to heaven. Did you know that? Right here on the here and now, Satan has access to how? How does he have access to heaven? Well, he's the accuser of the brethren, which we see in our passage, right here in verse 10. He's the accuser of the brethren. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, the accuser of the brethren. What brethren is he talking about? He's talking about the church, or he's talking about Israel? I want to plant this in the back of your mind. Where's the church at this point in the tribulation? They're with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So is Satan accusing them? No, I don't think so. So who's this brethren? Let me plant that in the back of your mind, because we know this, right? We quote that scripture all the time. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now, he is. And I think we can use this verse, even though it's specific, right, to the time of the tribulation. Because before the rapture of the church, that's what he's doing for the church as well. I think we can put those things together. But really, this is the verse people quote. He's the accuser of the brethren. But I want you to note the context here, the immediate context. Where's the church at this time? And they're in the presence of the Lord, the rapture, right? So who's he accusing? Well, it's either those that are in the tribulation saints, or it would be the nation of Israel. Think about it. Now, does that fit the context here? It does. We're going to talk about it when we get to this passage, but I want to underscore this in verse 7. It says, and war broke out in heaven. There's a war between Michael, who's a high archangel, right, and the good angels, and the dragon, which we know is Satan, and his cohorts, the bad angels. There's a fight. And there's a fight. And we note this as we read further down, that they're cast out. Michael and his angels, they win the war. There's a battle in heaven. Now, God is in heaven. That's where he dwells. He doesn't just dwell in heaven, but that's where he dwells, right, supremely, right? And so he's in control over all things. But, you know, Satan has access to heaven to accuse the brethren. We see that all as an example in the book of Job, right? He's accusing Job before God. Very interesting when you kind of take that account. He has access, right? He roams the earth to and fro. He's looking for people to devour, but he has access to heaven. And how he tries to take down people, right, that are following God is he accuses them before God. Very interesting, right? And so we see here, though, he's cast out. And because he's cast out, no longer does he have access to heaven. And he's cast out by Michael, one of the archangels, and the good angels, right? The faithful angels. And so there's this great war. There's a battle. And all that to underscore, do you know that it is a spiritual battle more than it is a physical battle? Now, we do have physical battles, right? But I would just share with you, the physical battles, I would just say that they're manifest because of the spiritual battle. Why didn't Adam and Eve die? Did they die physically first or spiritually first? They died spiritually first, right? They ate of the forbidden fruit and they died, it said. Now, they didn't die physically until many years later. But physical death, it oftentimes, when we see it in Scripture, right, it follows something that's died spiritually. Okay, so there's a spiritual battle. And Ephesians chapter 6 really underscores it. I want to read that too, because really our battle, people, as Christians, like, we're in the physical realm here, right? And that's how we operate. That's how this world operates. But really, it's a battle spiritually. And that is so important to underscore. There's a spiritual battle even in heaven. And we see that, right? Example right here. And so if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, I want to just read this. Most of you know this scripture, but this is at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 10 through 12, he says, finally, my brethren, Paul, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he's teaching us how to be strong. You want to be strong in this life of faith? Well, he's teaching us how to be strong. He's saying, as you're strong spiritually, right, that you're going to be strong. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, of the Lord's might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So what are the wiles of the devil? For us as Christians, he's writing to Christians here. For us as Christians, it's spiritual, right? The wiles of the devil, they're spiritual. Now, they can manifest themselves physically. But the wiles of the devil are spiritual. And I would just share with you, I'm going to share with scriptures at the end, how the devil deceives and how the devil tempts. And how the devil is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. Right? And so when we become friends of the world, what do? We become enemies of God. That's what scripture tells us. How many are friends of this world? You know, I would say a lot of us are. What does the Bible teach us? We're not to be of this world, right? When we're born again, we have a new birth. We're in this world now, but not of this world. We're of what? The noble birth of Christ, right? And so our battle is spiritual. And so he says in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's spiritual, isn't it? For the Christian, that's spiritual. And then he goes on, he describes the whole armor that you're supposed to put on. You can read that in your own time, but I want to underscore verse 18. As he describes all the armor, he ends with praying. He says, praying always. How do you pray always, people? Is that a prayer meeting? Well, those are good things. But you notice sometimes at prayer meetings, people spend more time talking about what's going on in their lives, and then they spend the last 10 minutes in prayer. Ever notice that? How do you pray without ceasing? Well, it's a consciousness of speaking to the Lord. You know, you can be praying when you're driving. Now, you don't have to close your eyes, right? That'd be illegal. But you can be having some worship music on, and you can be just speaking to the Lord and listening to the Lord. You know, I got to tell you, I love to drive. Not in traffic, but I love to drive because that's time that I can't answer the phone. I can't text. All I can do is listen to your worship music and hear from the Lord. I mean, that's a great time, right? You can pray without ceasing. You can go about your day at work, right? You can be speaking to the Lord. You can be listening to the Lord. Now, you do your work for sure, right? But this is the prayer without ceasing. So he says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he's speaking of the battle itself, the spiritual battle. It's against all these, what, spiritual beings. There's darkness, right? And how do we enter into that battle? Well, we put on the armor, but the entering of the battle is actually prayer, is the time in prayer. Okay, so I want to underscore that to you because that takes us to the here and now. That's how we apply this. Because when it says in chapter 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, what he's referring to is the time when this time of how Satan attacks, it's actually ended. Okay, he has access to heaven now to accuse the brethren, to slander the brethren. And there's various ways that he does that. You know, matter of fact, when you look at the definition of the word devil, let me give you the definition of devil. I think I wrote down here. Yeah. In Hebrew, it means adversary. That's the word Satan. Satan is a Hebrew word. It means adversary. So, right, your adversary works against you. But it's interesting, the word devil is diabolos. It means slanderer. It means a defamer. A false accuser. Now, let me ask you this. You ever been defamed or falsely accused? That's of Satan. And so, how does Satan accuse us before God? Well, I've always wondered this. I don't actually, for me, I don't see Satan come down and start to slander me. Or accuse me. Or defame me. But you know how he does it? Through other people gossiping. That's how he does it. Isn't that how he does it? Isn't that how he does it? You see, I want you to put this together. When Satan goes up before God to accuse the brethren, you know what he does? He says, well, you know what? I'm going to find fault, right, with that person that the Lord calls his child, right? And I'm going to have people around him gossip about him, talk about him, defame him. That's what I'm going to have him do. How else is Satan going to work, right? Satan's not going to come down and start to, point fingers. He's going to use people that are not walking with the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Now, you think about how they did it with Job. Let's look at Job, right? Satan went up before God and says, hey, I'm going to defame Job. He's only serving you because of the hedge of protection he puts on you. I'm going to defame him. Now, how did he do that? Well, we know that the Lord allowed him to touch his physical body. But I got to tell you, as hard as that was, you know what's even harder, I think? Is how he's defamed by his friend. Can you imagine, right? Your best friends, right? They said, there's something wrong with you. You must be doing this. You must. Job said, my goodness, I haven't done anything. But they're saying, thus say the Lord. You see how Satan uses? And that's why I think God has such harsh judgment upon his friends. Because Satan, right? His name means to defame, to falsely accuse. But he uses what? He uses people that are around you to falsely accuse you. That's what he does. Right? That's the devil. And so I want you to note this. When it says the accuser of the brethren, right? What Satan does, he goes before God and he wants to accuse the brethren, but he wants to use people that are carnal to abuse brothers and sisters in the Lord. Usually it's in the world, isn't it? But sometimes it's in the church. Just like Job's friends, right? Now, I know there wasn't a church then, but these were supposed to be his good friends, right? Sometimes the Lord kind of revealed this to me, Job, that you must be in sin. I'm not in sin. You see how they defamed him? You see how they basically misrepresented him? They falsely accused him? Right? He's the accuser of the brethren, and he works through people. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not hearing from the Lord. I want you to note that. Okay, so when we go now to back to chapter 12, verse 6, 7, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. This is a record in the tribulation. Now, we don't know exactly when. Right? We know that we're in the seventh trumpet. It takes us to the end. This is sometimes before that. But it's sometime in the tribulation. I believe it's right at the midpoint where Satan is cast out of heaven. That's when all hell breaks loose. The abomination of desolation. Okay, so I want you to know that the time of the accuser of the brethren, it ended when it's cast out of heaven. So it's going to end in the tribulation period. Okay, now we talked about this, Satan's diminishing what? Authority. Five stages, right? I'm going to give you those really quickly. I've already covered them, right? I'm going to give you those really quickly and the scripture references. But this is one part, one stage of his diminishing power. Actually, it's the third one. The first one happened, right, when he was that high-ranking angel, Lucifer, right at the throne of God, right, worshiping, high-ranking cherub. Remember we talked about how in Ezekiel, we just covered that, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, it records the fall there, right? So he's cast out of the presence of God, basically, in that sense, right, in terms of governing. Right? Being one of the angels that helped God govern, right? We see that fall there in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. But remember, after that, it was at the cross of Calvary. And we looked at Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And what it says in verse, the context, remember, is that he sends out the 70. And as he sends out the 70, they come and they're able to minister with the authority that Jesus, it's a foretaste of what's going to happen at the cross. He's going to give us all authority. But there's this specific verse that Jesus, he says that, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, verse 19, Luke chapter 10, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Not some, but all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. So we are secure in Christ through the blood of the Lamb. And we see reference of that in our scripture this morning, in Revelation chapter 12, through the blood of the Lamb, right? We have victory over all the wiles of the devil. You just have to know it. I mean, we talked about the enemy comes as an angel of light, Satan, right? To deceive you, to con you. And so we have to know the truth. And the truth is this, he says, it says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is Jesus' words. This is right after, right, he gave them a foretaste of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he's prophesying to them. When you read that in his account, he's prophesying. He says, I'm giving you a foretaste of the position you're going to have after the cross of Calvary. And so now we have the Holy Spirit, right, because the blood of Jesus removes our sin. And so we walk on this authority. It's a spiritual authority. The devil has no hold over us, right? And so we see that as the second part of Satan's diminishing power at the cross of Calvary. But then the third one is what we're reading right now in Revelation chapter 12. He's cast out of heaven. See, right now he's the accuser of the brethren. He has access to heaven to accuse the brethren and work through those that are walking carnally to gossip and to basically take you down. That's what Satan does. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he's working with very carnal people to do that, to falsely accuse you, to defame you, to slander you. But then he's going to be cast out of heaven. And that's what we just read here. That's his third stage of diminishing power. And the fourth was, as we mentioned, is in the millennial kingdom. He's cast into the bottomless pit. He's chained there for 1,000 years. And then finally, after that, after the millennium, he's cast into Gehenna, where there's weeping and gnashing teeth. That's his demise. He's confined to Gehenna, eternal fire. And that's right there in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, cast into the lake of fire. So we see five stages of Satan's diminishing power. Right? And so we've gone over this over and over again. And so what's interesting, the stage that we're in now, or he's in now, is what? He's cast from the government of heaven, right? In Ezekiel and in Isaiah passage, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. But he's still the accuser of the brethren until this time of the tribulation. And so when it says in verse 7, and when it says, and war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. Notice in verse 8, it says, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So these ones, they're now confined to this earth. And that's in the latter half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, I believe. And so Satan no longer has access to accuse the brethren. But he's confined to this earth. And what's he going to do? All hell's going to break loose. Now, I want to ask you this question. Let's think about this. What brethren are they talking about, accusers of the brethren, in the tribulation? Think about it. Is it the church? No, the church is already raptured. We're already in the presence of the Lord. Now, I understand we're still in this dispensation of the accuser of the brethren because the church isn't raptured now. But I'm talking about in the context of chapter 12. When it says in verse 10, for the accuser of our brethren, who's he talking about? I believe he's talking about Israel. That's the context. And so note this, as we get to next week, when the dragon goes and tries to chase down the woman and devour her. Who's the woman? It's Israel. You see, when Satan is cast from heaven, no longer to accuse Israel before God, he's cast down, confined to heaven. What's he going to try to do? He's going to try to kill Israel. You see, that's what the context, I believe, is pointing to. Now, it doesn't mean that Satan is not the accuser of the brethren today. He is. He still has access to God. But in this portion of Scripture, where it actually spells out for the accuser of our brethren, who's our? I believe it's from John's perspective, and the brethren is now Israel. He's going to be cast out of heaven, no longer to accuse Israel, but he's going to try to kill Israel. I believe that that's where it's pointing to right here. Now, let me give you some more context of Israel. Michael is the angel that what? Fights for who? Ever read Daniel chapter 9? Michael is Israel's angel. I want you to underscore that. He battles for Israel. Now, I want you to hold your hand here and go with me to Daniel chapter 12. This is a fascinating chapter if you haven't read it before. I want you to read Daniel chapter 12 with me, specifically verses 1 and 2, but I want to read actually all 13 verses because Daniel is prophesying about this time right here in Revelation. Daniel chapter 12. You've heard me allude to it, but you're going to read this. You're going to say, you know, yeah, this is talking about Revelation, particularly Revelation chapter 12, okay, this time. Okay, so Daniel chapter 12, right at verse 1, this is Daniel prophesying. When did Daniel live? Right around 605 B.C. is when he went into exile. 600 and some years before Christ, been 2,000 years since Christ or so, right? So a long time ago, right? He's prophesying a time future to us at this point. So chapter 12, verse 1 says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. This is Michael the archangel. He says, shall stand up the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. Michael the archangel stands over the sons of Israel. So can we use this as part of the context of Revelation 12, when it talks about the whole thing about the accuser of the brethren, could that be referring to Israel, who hasn't been raptured yet, Israel proper? You see, he says, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, Israel. This is prophesying to Daniel. And there shall be a time of trouble. What's that time, do you think? Ever hear of Jacob's trouble? Time of Jacob's trouble? It's the time of Israel's trouble. The time of the tribulation. Why is it Israel's trouble? Because Israel's going to be, Satan, the dragon's going to try to exterminate Israel again. And we're going to see that even spelled out more so next week. Right? And so it says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time your people, which would be Daniel's people, which would be Israel, shall be delivered. Everyone who is found in written in the book. Now, who's going to be delivered? We're going to read next week that there's going to be a whole lot of Israelites who are going to flee the wilderness, to the wilderness. At the abomination doesn't, they're going to be fleeing to what we think is the rock city of Petra. It's in Jordan, a little bit south of Moab. And we looked at prophecies about that, how Moab's going to take them in. They're going to be reserved for 3.5 years. We just saw that last week. We're going to see that spelled out next week at the end of chapter 12. 3.5 years they're going to be protected there, right? And so these ones are going to be delivered from Satan. They're going to be protected. And then they're going to survive the tribulation, live on to the millennial kingdom, and they're going to repopulate the land there, fulfilling the boundaries of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so now verse 2 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." What's he referring to here? Now, you've heard me reference this often. Read Daniel chapter 12. That is an account of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Right here. It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." So all those that have died before this time are now going to what? Be raised up. So remember we noted this, that at the end of the tribulation, as these ones, these Jews are preserved in the rock city of Petra, they're going to be spared. They're going to live on to the millennial kingdom. But at that time, between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, we believe this is referring to the resurrected Old Testament saints that have died in faith. Those are like David, Moses, right? That have died in faith before the cross. They're going to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, right in that 75-day interval between those two times, okay? It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Resurrection of the Old Testament is some to everlasting life. And then it says, "Some to shame and everlasting contempt." That's a reference, I believe, to the great white throne judgment, which happens after the millennial kingdom. So he's speaking of what? All those Old Testament ones that died outside of faith. These ones, they're going to receive an eternal body, as with the rest of those at the great white throne judgment outside of the faith, they're going to receive an eternal body to be cast into the fiery furnace forever and ever. An eternal physical body that can't die. Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 3. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Verse 4. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for time, times, and half a time." What's a time, times, and half a time? We'll go into this on Friday. We don't have to. It's 3.5 years. A time is 1 year. A times is 2 years. And a half a time is a half a year. 3.5 years. Time, times, and half a year. 3.5 years. Okay? Sound familiar? It says, "And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." Verse 8, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." I will just share with you, the time of the end is what we're reading in Revelation. It's revealed. Michael the archangel, who battles for Israel, right? He's going to cast Satan and his cohorts out of heaven so they no longer can accuse the brethren Israel. But then when they're confined to this earth, you know what they're going to try to do? They're going to chase Israel. We're going to see that next week. The woman, right? He's going to chase the woman and try to devour the woman, but the woman's going to be protected in Moab. Okay, so you can see how this fits together. Now, verse 10 says, "Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Verse 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. What is that? That's 3.5 years. Now, notice it says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken. Sacrifices are taken at a temple. So we know that a temple is going to be rebuilt in the tribulation. And we talked about that. Antichrist is going to come in, broker a deal, so they can build their temple on the Temple Mount. And they're going to establish what? Sacrifice again. But then what's going to happen? In the middle of that 7-year tribulation, Antichrist is going to want to be worshipped as God, the abomination of desolation. And it says that that's going to be for 3.5 years, which is 1,290 days. That's using a 30-day lunar month calendar. Okay? Verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Why is it blessed? At the end of the tribulation, Israel that survives, they're going to inherit the millennial kingdom. You understand? You see this prophecy? How accurate it is? Now, the thing I wanted to underscore too is that it's Michael. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And so, as you go back now to Revelation chapter 12, and you read verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and the dragon and his angels. The context, to me, demands that he's fighting for who? Who's the accuser of the brethren? It's Satan, right? But who's the brethren he's accusing? It's Israel. Right? Think about it. Now, again, that's not to say that Satan is not the accuser of the brethren of the church today. But in this context, and we're going to look at it in the NIV, how it words it. Right? I believe... Now, there's still those that there's the tribulation saints and all those too, right? Those that are Gentiles that are going to give their life to the Lord. But it's really specifically talking about Israel in the context here. Because Michael the archangel, right, he fights for Israel. And it's prophesied in Daniel chapter 12. Okay, so it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. Verse 8. But they did not prevail, verse 8, nor was a place found for them in heaven anymore. So they're now confined to the earth. Now verse 9 says, so the dragon, the great dragon, was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole earth. He was cast to earth, to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay, so notice here, he's cast to the earth and the demonic realm, right, that has access to heaven to accuse the brethren. Now again, at this time, they're not accusing the church. They're accusing who? Those on the earth that they give their life to the Lord. I believe it's specifically because Michael the archangel is here, right? They're accusing Israel. Accuser of the brethren. And notice it says, and he cast out Satan, his cohorts, to who? To this earth. So Satan no longer has access to heaven to accuse. He has been confined to this earth. That's the last 3.5 years, and that's when all hell breaks loose. And we're going to see next week, the dragon is going to try to kill, to exterminate, devour the woman, which is Israel. And we know that's going to happen in the last 3.5 years. So all this is Israel, people. This is all Israel, I believe. Okay? And so let's keep reading. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren. Now, it doesn't say the brethren. It says our brethren. So think about it. For the accuser of our brethren. Now, a loud voice saying in heaven. Now, to me, it doesn't say that. But could this be the church, the 24 elders? The accuser of our brethren? Who's our brethren? The church is in heaven. Remember the Stephanos, right? The 24 elders there, the Stephanos. Could this be our brethren, Israel? Remember the Gentiles and the Jews, all one in Christ, that great mystery in the end of the days, right? That mystery is going to be solved in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are going to come together. Could this be, right, the voice of the church saying, for the accuser of our brethren, our brothers in Israel? Could it be saying? It's possible. I think in the context of this passage, what we just read in Daniel, which I believe is describing the same time, I believe it probably is. It's a reference to Israel. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And I want you to know this. Once Satan is cast and confined to this earth, he can no longer go up and accuse, right? And work through these carnal people and carnal nations, right, to accuse Israel. But what's going to happen, he himself, since he's confined to this earth, he's going to try to chase down Israel and exterminate them. Take them out. We're going to see that next week. And that's why Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, chapter 24, all of the discourse, he says, you flee. Flee to the wilderness. And we're going to see next week, as they flee to the wilderness, where they're going to flee. It's going to be to Jordan, which is Moab, a little bit south of Moab there, okay? And so verse 11 says, and they overcame him. Who's the they? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Who's the there? And they did not love their lives. Who's the they? Who's the there? And who's the they? You know, I believe it's the same, our brethren. I believe it's speaking, it's underscoring Israel. That's what I believe. Because in this time of the tribulation, the church has been raptured. But we have brothers and sisters in the Lord from Israel that remain. They're preserved. They're protected. They're going to flee to the wilderness, right? But notice it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Just as we overcome, right, by the blood of the Lamb, they will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. They're going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And notice this, and they did not love their lives to the death. They're going to take a stand for Jesus. They're not going to be worried about perishing. They're going to take a stand for Jesus, and they're going to survive the tribulation, live unto the millennial kingdom, and they're going to fulfill not only the Abrahamic covenant, but this is a fulfillment of what? The new covenant to Israel. When you think about it, right? Has the new covenant been fulfilled fully? Not really. Because the new covenant goes out to Israel, Jeremiah chapter 31. So the new covenant hasn't been fully fulfilled because Israel has rejected Messiah. It will be fulfilled right here by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so you can see all these parts move together. Okay, now I want to close with just giving you the scriptures on the here and now. Okay, so remember I talked about how Satan's diminishing power, right? Five different stages. What stage are we in now? Well, the stage that we're in now basically is that he's the accuser of the brethren. Now, in the context of chapter 12, when we see this verbiage written, it's the brethren of Israel. I want you to note this in when it says, I forgot to mention this, when it says in verse 10 of chapter 12, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. When it says the accuser of our brethren, in the NIV, it has a little bit different verbiage. Instead of the accuser of our brethren, hopefully I wrote it down here, it says the accuser of our brothers. Now, who's speaking? The accuser of our brothers. I believe it's somebody in heaven, right? Because it says it. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. And so our brothers, it might be the church, I think, 24 elders. And he's calling what? Israel, their brothers. The NIV, when you read it, it kind of sounds a little bit closer to that. It says the accuser of our brothers. It doesn't say the accuser of the brethren. And right here it says the accuser of our brethren. Who's the our? I believe it could be the church. So I believe this is a reference to Israel. And it makes sense because the church is already raptured at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, so I want to close with this. Just giving you some scriptures now. And you can ponder this in your own time. The position that we have in Christ, right, with Satan and his diminished power at the cross of Calvary. This happened when, you know, when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He has no more authority over us, the child of God. But how does he work? He works through basically deception, through temptation and deception. That's how he works. And so I want to give you these scriptures in closing just for you to hold on to and that you can apply to your life today, because he is the accuser of the brethren to the church, even though specifically here I believe it's referring to Israel, because in the time of the tribulation. But right now he has access to God. We see in Job he has that right, and he's accusing you before God. How's he doing that? Well, he's working through carnal people. Could be even a carnal Christian, right? And the name, what? Satan means what? To slander you, to defame you, to falsely accuse you. Gossipers, right? That's what he's doing. He's going to God, says, hey, look at that person. And then he goes to somebody, and he has them defame you, accuse you. That's his work now. Okay, so I'm going to give you these scriptures. Satan's most effective role is to tempt you. Did you know that? He has no power over you as a Christian, but he's going to tempt you to fall. He's going to tempt you, and he's going to deceive you. Right? And so in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, you can read that in your own time. I'm going to read verse 13, James chapter 1, verse 13. Right? So James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, you want to read. But in verse 30, it says, no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. The reason I underscore this, it says that blessed is the man who endures temptation. I want you to note this, that God tempts no one unto sin. Okay, so when you're being tempted to sin, that is not of God. Now, God allows those things to happen, and maybe you're tested by him, but God himself never tempts you. Okay? So when you're tempted, right, to do drugs or to fornicate or anything like that, you know that that is directly from Satan. That's how he wants you to fall. Matter of fact, you should identify that. You know, this is Satan. Get behind me, Satan. This temptation is to make me fall. What I put in my body, what I do with my body, what I set my mind on, right? This is directly from Satan. That's how he works. That's how he's going to have you fall. God, Satan has no authority over you unless he kind of takes you in that manner, okay? And then also, God doesn't allow you to be tempted more than what you can bear. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And so God may allow the temptation, but it's so that it drives you to him. And he's not going to allow you to endure anything that you can't bear. He says, no temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Okay, so the Lord might allow Satan to tempt you. It's not the Lord tempting you, that he tests you, but he always allows you, gives you a way out. And you better take it. Right? Take that way out. Don't play with fire. Now, another way that Satan gets us through temptation, firstly, but it's through deception. Now, this is the time that we are in now, the accuser of the brethren. Oh, look at so-and-so. Look at so-and-so. Look at what they're doing. I'm going to whisper in somebody's ear, hey, look what they're doing. Accuse them, right? This is what Satan does. And so he's a deceiver as well. He comes as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Spiritual words. You ever meet somebody? They're quoting scripture, spiritual words, but man, it is darkness. Satan can quote scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The craftiness of Satan says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is so good. You know, following Christ, there's a simplicity to it. You know, I think oftentimes where Satan gets in is we make things so complicated. You know, usually God means what he says, and he says what he means. Don't try to read too much into it. You know, don't try to read too much into kind of people even. Just let it go. Maybe they mean what they say too, and they say what they mean. Don't try to read too much in it. Because, you know, oftentimes, I would say, maybe more than often, you're wrong. You could be discerning wrong. It's a very simple directive to follow Christ. It's about what you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord, right? It's upward and forward. Pray for people, right? I'm not saying to not have discernment, but I got to say, sometimes people are so much occupied with other people that it destroys their life. Busybodies. If you find yourself having to know about everybody, you're a busybody. And you're probably in sin. It's between you and the Lord. Right? So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What? Just as Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness. John chapter 8 verse 44 calls Satan the father of lies. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. You see, he's the master deceiver. As I always mention, he's the con artist. And what does a con artist do? He gets you to believe the lie. And he takes you. One of the ploys of Satan. He tempts us, but then also he deceives us. Now, Satan is called the ruler of this world, the god of this world. And so, if you find yourself liking the things of this world, actually perhaps even loving the things of the world, you like those things of the enemy. Let me give you these scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So who's the god of this world? It's Satan. And that's how we used to walk until we became what? Newborn believers. So if you find yourself continuing to walk in the old, right? Toward the things of the Lord, of the world, right? According to the prince of the power of the air. Then you probably find yourself walking in darkness, huh? Probably find yourself walking contrary to the things of the Lord. Okay, and then also John chapter 12, verse 31 calls him the ruler of this world. It says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." John chapter 14, verse 30 also calls him the ruler of this world. He says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." John chapter 16, verse 11, calls Satan the ruler of this world and how he's going to be judged. Okay, so the reason I'm underscoring all this to you is that when we start to like the things of this world, we become worshipers of the god of this world. Now, we're in the world, but we're now what? Of Christ. We're born anew. We're in the world. We're born of Christ. And the reason why we're in the world is to be set apart from them, is to make a difference, is to share the difference of living for Jesus Christ. And so if we're living too much like the world, Satan has a hold. He's deceiving us. That's really the challenge, okay? So James chapter 4, he says it pretty clearly. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. I'm just going to read a few verses here. It says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Do you believe that? It's the scripture, right? It's the scripture James shares. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Then he goes on to say, "Resist the devil and he will flee." Verse 7. "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." And so how do you resist the devil, right? Well, you draw near to God. Right? When the devil comes your way and lies to you and tempts you, resist him and go to God. See, it's one thing to run away, to resist. It's another thing to run towards, right, and embrace. You resist and you run away from temptation, from the enemy, and you embrace, right? And you run toward the Lord. How do you do that? Well, you watch the live stream, right? Or you go to fellowship. Or you partake in worship in a church, in a fellowship, right? You draw near to God, and then those things will fall away. That's resisting the devil, okay? And it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away." You ever notice that? The world is passing away. and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Okay, so loving the world is loving darkness. Our love is what? For the Lord. And we need to make that distinction. This is addressing the time that we're in now, because Satan comes, right, and he tempts you with the things of the world. These carnal things to get you off track, right? It's to have you pledge your allegiance to the world rather than to God. And then finally, right, it's a spiritual battle. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, Paul writes, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, it's a spiritual battle, and basically it's a battle for your mind. Where you set your mind, that's where you go. Set your mind on money, you'll worship the God of money. Set your mind on sex, you'll worship sex. Set your mind on anything of this world, you're worshiping this world. We have to set our mind on what? Things above, Paul says, right? And then finally, as we began, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's the time of Satan's power right now. That's the stage of his power right now. He has access to heaven. And from there, he's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to take you down by accusing you. Are you really walking with the Lord? Are you really doing the things of the Lord? Right? And so we need to stand firm. We need to resist the devil. And we need to draw near to God. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray, Lord, to apply these scriptures to our life in the here and now today, Lord, to know, Lord, just the different stages of Satan's diminishing power, Lord, but to know the stage that we're in now. And how his most effective weapons against us are our minds, our emotions. Temptation. These are effective weapons that he has, Lord. And being deceitful, Lord. Being the master con artist, deceiving us, Lord. So help us, Lord. Help us to set our mind on things above. Help us to know Scripture. Lord, you said that the truth makes us free. Help us to know the truth. And help us to stand and live in it, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?